Matthew chapter 27, please. Chapter 27 and 28. Verse 65 says, "And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we come to remember that great day, that resurrection morning, when you demonstrated to all the world the veracity and power of thy wonderful word. Father, all of Rome's armies are not able to stop your plans and your purposes. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might re-examine and that they might make it as sure as they can that they once again take a look at the empty tomb. And I pray that you would open up eyes and you would encourage hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." It's basically three ways that people come to faith in Christ. Some of you here this morning have experienced one of these ways. First of all, it says in verse 1, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn. For some of us, it dawned on us that Jesus Christ was everything he claimed to be. It was like a sunrise. It was gradual, like a daybreak. We were in darkness, but we began to see a streak on the horizon, and slowly the sun began to rise. The New Testament is filled with people who came to faith like a sunrise. Like the woman at Sychar who sat by the well and first thought she was talking just to another Jewish person or a Jewish man. And slowly the sun began to rise. And she began to see what she didn't see before, until she came to a point in her life where she left her water pot and she ran back into the city and said, "Come see a man. But told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ?" Some of you are here because one day the sun began to rise. And it dawned on you that you were a sinner. It dawned on you that you needed a Savior. It dawned on you that Jesus was everything he claimed to be. And you put your faith and trust in him. Maybe like a little Timothy who grew up at the feet of his mother and grandmother and lived near the light. And then one day it dawned on him that it was for him as well, and he needed Christ. Has it dawned on you yet that Jesus Christ is Savior and he came to die for your sins? And on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, then in verse number 2 it says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake." Some are here because the daybreak was not enough for you. God had to shake your world. God had to bring an earthquake. God had to bring the Philippian jail down on your head. God had to collapse the marriage, the business, the dream, the ambition. God had to allow self to implode. And there in a pile of rubble and ruin, failure, you finally saw the light. You cried out like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" It took an earthquake. Some of you are like that, and you're here today to testify that Jesus Christ is everything he claimed to be. In order for there to be an earthquake, science tells us that there's a weak spot in the earth. It's called a fault line, where two tectonic plates press up one again another against another. And the pressure is so great, it keeps building and building and building until finally there's a sudden shift. And with that shift, everything collapses above it. Some people have experienced that, and they put on a brave front, and they do the best they can, and the pressure continues to build and build and build because there's a fault line caused by sin that runs through every heart, and eventually there's a rupture of the earth and a breaking of the heart, and unless Jesus Christ is there to pick up the pieces, you end in ruin. And some people are here today because there was that earthquake and God loved you enough to be there in the midst of it all, said, "Do thyself no harm," and answered your question, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Of all the people who ever walked on earth, there was only one that didn't have a fault line running through him, and that was Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate said, "I examined him and I find no fault in him." If ever he said anything that was true, that was it. He's the only person that you'll never find a fault in. But you and I and everyone sitting in this room are all sinners, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there's a fault line, and some of us, many fault lines running through our hearts. And what we do when that earth shakes and shifts, things collapse, depends on what we do with Jesus Christ when he's there in the midst of it all. Some people came to faith like a gentle daybreak. The light just dawned. And it dawned on you. Somebody else, it took an earthquake. But God found you. And you found him faithful. Then the third kind of person, they're also in verse 2. And it says, "Then came an angel descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Some people say, "No, I'm from Missouri. Somebody's going to have to show me." And God sends an angel. Oh, it doesn't have wings or a halo. It might be that elderly Sunday school teacher. It might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. But you know, he sent somebody. And when nobody else would bring a message from heaven, they did. And they spoke to you of Jesus as being alive and being Savior and being Lord. And rolled away a stone for you, some great objection, some great obstacle, some great roadblock. And they and they did with a loving word of truth, rolled something away, and you had nothing to hide behind. And you finally said, "You know what? It's true." It might have been a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a friend talking over a cup of coffee. And they removed that obstacle, that roadblock, by bringing God's word, a message just when you needed it most. And God broke your heart
and entered in.
The angel answered, verse 5, and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The first sermon ever preached about Easter was preached by an angel, and it was simple. He's not here. That's liberation. For he is risen. That's vindication. As he said, that's validation. He's not here. That's liberation. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if there were some remains to be found somewhere of some teacher or prophet or ancient religious leader. But the earthquake and the angel rolled the stone away so that all the world could see that the sepulcher was empty and that there's no chain, there's no prison, there's no grave that can keep God's word contained, because you cannot kill the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. A lot of people hope that the truth will never be known. You'd be just too embarrassed. You'd be convicted. You'd be guilty. I'm so glad that Jesus is the truth. And he went to the cross to die for sinners just like me. You can't kill the truth. And every sin is like that boomerang. Eventually, it'll come back. It'll come back. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to a cross. And all my sins came back to Calvary. And he paid for every single one. He said, I died for that. And I died for that. And I died for that. You need a Savior before the boomerang comes back and finds you. And you stand before Almighty God and have to give an account for every sin before a holy God. He's not here. Liberation. When you trust Jesus Christ, the prison door is open and you're free to go. For he is risen. That's vindication. To everyone who mocked him, doubted him, spoke ill of him, plotted against him, that empty tomb was a vindication. Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to let you go or crucify you? And it must have been all that was humanly possible to keep the Lord Jesus from laughing out loud. Pilate, thinking he had power, he said, you have no power except what's given to you from above. Jesus Christ is power incarnate. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He's not here. That's a liberation. For he is risen. That's a vindication. As he said. That's a validation. Everything he said will come to pass. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up again. And then the angel said, come. See the place where the Lord lay. The Christian experience is about going places, and I want to take you very quickly to this place. Come see the place where the Lord lay. First of all, it was a borrowed place, teaching us about the poverty he for us endured. The second, it was an open place, teaching us about the power he for us ensured. Third, it was an empty place, teaching us about the pardon he for us procured. Fourth, it was a garden place, teaching us about the promises for us assured. Sixth, it was a guarded place, teaching us about the plans of God secured. And lastly, it was a temporary place, teaching us about the place of Christ restored. "Come," said the angel, "see the place where the Lord lay." Some of you have gone to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. I have. But there's no place like God's holy word to come to the place that you need to come to. And I would to God that an angel would bring you to the place once again of that empty tomb. First of all, it was a borrowed place, teaching us about the poverty he for us endured. "Foxes have holes," he said. "Birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus Christ came into this world, and he walked where poor people walk. When his parents brought a sacrifice to say thank you to God for his birth, they didn't bring a sacrifice of the middle class, if there was such a thing, or the wealthy class. They brought the sacrifice of poor people, a turtle dove, the best they could do. They were poor, common people. When the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, came into this world, he came as a poor, humble, lowly son of a carpenter. And this tomb that he used as his resting place was borrowed, teaching us about the poverty he for us endured. When he needed a pulpit, he borrowed a boat. When he needed a coin to use as an illustration in a sermon, he said, "Does anybody have a penny? Anybody have a penny?" And he had to borrow a penny. When he rode into the city of Bethlehem in his triumphal entry, he borrowed a donkey. And he rode it in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the hallelujahs of all of the multitude. When he needed an upper room for the final meal before he left this world, the upper room itself was borrowed. He didn't have his own summer cabin or cabin in the mountains. He had to borrow. And it teaches us something about the Lord Jesus. Life is not about the abundance of things that a man possesses. And the Lord Jesus Christ proved that even in his death, as we come to the tomb and see this place. It was a borrowed place. Second, it was an open place, teaching us about the power he for us ensured. That's in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. "Who shall roll the stone away for us?" said the women. They were worried about something that they really shouldn't have worried about, because God was working on the problem. A large stone had blocked the way, and what were they going to do, a few women? And so we worry about needless things. But when I stand and look at this empty tomb, it's opened. And God opened it, teaching me and reminding me about the power he for us ensures. "And they shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And they shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." The disciples had no power, but God filled them with power. And they went out into the world carrying the message of the resurrection and the cross. "Silver and gold have I none," said Peter and John, "but such as I have, give I unto you In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. When I look at the empty tomb and how God shook the world to show the miracle of the resurrection, I'm amazed at the might and the power of God. And He's entrusted that to you and to me. He gives us whatever power we need, strength we need, to bear the things He asks us to carry. Third, it was an empty place, teaching us about the pardon He for us procured. That's Luke chapter 24 and verse 1 through 8. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. And not only was He gone, all my sins were gone too. Do you know that without Christ, one day, God will wheel in wagonfuls of evidence and proof that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, our sins have been washed as white as snow and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are gone as well. When I see this empty tomb, I'm so grateful for what Jesus Christ did for me. It's a borrowed place. It's an open place. It's an empty place. Number four, it's a garden place, teaching us about the promises for us assured. Interesting that the final resting place of our Lord's physical body on this earth was a garden. It's where Adam and Eve fell, in the garden. And so the second Adam comes and he lies his earthly remains on a slab in a sepulcher in a garden. And all of the promises that He ever made to us are blossoming like flowers all around us. He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." John 14:19. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John chapter 10 and verse 28. John 11 and verse 25, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That is a promise. If anyone here wants to be a seed in the hand of God. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's a garden place, teaching us about the promises of God assured. Countless numbers of saints have been able to bear the parting and the loss of a loved one as they stood by an open grave, remembering the open tomb and the promises of God. And He always keeps His word. It was a garden place. Number five, it was a guarded place, teaching us about the plans of God for us secured. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66, if you want to see it. Pilate put his sentry, put his seal on the tomb, as if to secure his plans and to stop any attempt to remove the body of Christ. An angel of God not only rolled the stone away and the earth shook, the empty tomb, as we come to see the place where the Lord reminds us that God has plans for us that are secure. "Make it as sure as you can," Pilate said. make it as sure as you can. Maybe they had one of those yellow tapes that said, police line, do not cross. Maybe they had one of these seals that say, do not remove this tag under penalty of law. I don't know. And make it as sure as you can. And of course, you can't stop the plans of God. And a foolish person is working against the plan of God. And if you're here today working against God's plans, how foolish you are. I would just suggest to you that you come and see the place where the Lord lay and know that if God had a plan for Jesus to save the world and he died on the cross and rose again on the third day, no one can stop God's plan for you if you submit to it and surrender to it. Surrender to that today. It was a guarded place teaching us about the plans of God for us secured. And lastly, it was a temporary place teaching us about the position of Christ restored. Just for a little while, I need it. Gonna use it for 3 days. And then no more crown of thorns, a crown of gold. No more just a lamb being slain, now the eternal shepherd of our souls. Not just a peasant, itinerant teacher, but the King of Kings. His position restored. We come to the place where the Lord lay, and we learn of him, and we bow before him because he is everything he claimed to be. The Christian experience is about going places. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, in order for him to prepare that place called heaven in the Father's house, first he had to go to a place called Calvary. And there, in that place called Calvary, he died for your sins and my sins. And then they took his body down and laid it in a tomb. And he said, here's another place. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's no longer there because he did just what he said he was going to do. And then the question is, have you come to the place where you see that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Oh, come to that place today. Put your faith and trust not in man, but in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came specifically to die for our sins. Have you come to that place yet? Has it dawned on you? Has it shaken you? Has God spoken to you the truth? Bow before it today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the power of the cross. I pray for everyone here that they would have come to that place where they put their faith and trust in him whom to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you.